Well, tonight, the very end of our passage talks about sowing in peace to raise a harvest of righteousness. And so with that language, I couldn't help but to think there, especially being here in the Midwest, I couldn't help but to think in agrarian kind of thoughts and terms tonight. And so I think what we do for an introduction question around your table tonight, I want you to answer this question. If you owned a farm, and some of you do because I've seen pictures, if you owned a farm, what kinds of crops would you most likely grow? What kind of farm would it be? There's a couple here at Central who you guys may or may not know this, but they actually own a turkey farm. They have close to, I think, 60,000 turkeys. They're a contractor, and so that's what they do for a living. And they moved here and they bought a farm, and that's what they do full time. And so there, we have several other people who at least grew up on farms, and you know, several, even a couple of you in here, your parents were farmers, and now you're kind of carrying on the tradition in some way. Of course, we've got Bruce Snavely back here who is, you know, a bee farmer at some, I guess, I don't know, you probably wouldn't call it a farmer, but a beekeeper. And so that's kind of what I'm getting at here. If you had to own some kind of farming like this, what would it look like? Paint a picture. This is indeed just a kind of an icebreaker question, but we're going to be kind of bringing it all the way back around toward the end of our talk tonight, back to this question. So I want you to kind of start out by talking about what kinds of things you would like to harvest if you owned a farm. Okay, go ahead. And make sure you introduce yourself if you don't know each other. If you'd like to join up with a table to create a larger group, that's fine too. Okay. The farming question is, I can tell it is a passionate topic amongst you new community peeps. This is great. And Aaron and Midge over here, I thought I was going to bust them because I said, I don't think you guys are talking about farming. And she goes, Midge said, no, seriously, this is like a dream for us. So, and Aaron, Bruce, you'll be proud. Aaron really believes they need bees. Yes. So, you guys need to get together. Okay, well, James chapter 3, and as many of you guys know, the way I like to study the scripture, especially in venues like this, is we will read it in one translation, but we'll compare with other translations. And so I want to invite you, if you have an electronic device where you can pull up multiple translations, if you would do that, that'd be a great help. And I might call on some of you. I particularly like the CEV version, which if you're following along in YouVersion, there is a UK version and there's a US version. So I believe it's called, the one you'd want is CEV US something, maybe 06 or something like that. And the New Living Translation, NLT, is also a wonderful one. So CEV, ESV, NLT, all of those are great. And we might want to compare and contrast here, especially as we get toward the end of the night. But I'm going to begin reading in the NIV, and it's James chapter 3 and verse 13 through 18. The topic tonight is two kinds of wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 13, it begins saying, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" James questions. Now this question is, if I can just expand on some of this as we move through the passage. Who is wise and understanding among you? A lot of times there's kind of an obvious answer to a lot of the questions that they pose. But I had some trouble with this. I couldn't figure out right at an initial read what in the world he was talking about. And I think the more I've dug into this passage, I think another way to read this would be, you know, if you are, who is wise and understanding among you? I think what he's getting at here is people desire to be wise. So he's setting up this question where who is wise and understanding among you? Well, I think the obvious answer is, well, I think all of us are, we should be, or, and he's going to pose these two kinds of wisdom out there. And so the ultimately, he's saying there is really one who is wise and one who has a sort of a false wisdom. And so that's kind of the point of this question. And now he expands on it in part B of verse 13. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Now, we've just finished talking about in chapter 3, we talked about this last week, taming the tongue, being careful of what we say. You remember the rudders on a ship, how large ships are driven by very proportionately small things. And, you know, he talked about sparks and fire and all kinds of things, and these are the power of words. And now he moves into this two kinds of wisdom. So let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. So wisdom is essentially it's wrapped up in this disposition called humility, and this wrapped up in this word in humility. And I think it's interesting that it says by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. So the person who is wise, and what James is getting at, the person who is wise is also a person who is humble, lives the humble life. Verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, two potent phrases, bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, quote unquote, does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. In other words, where you have this kind of wisdom, this worldly wisdom, so to speak, you're going to have conflict. So one of the practical applications of tonight is going to be, if you have conflict in your life, you're going to get some kind of nuggets of truth tonight that's going to help you resolve that conflict. And as the old African proverb says, when elephants fight, the grass always loses. And all of us experience conflict at some level because, you know, we are hurt by conflict. We get into conflict, and it's hard to know how to resolve some of this, but there are some marvelous truths in God's Word tonight that we're going to be discussing. Now, what is this two kinds of wisdom? Let's talk about this for a second. He uses the two phrases, bitter envy and selfish ambition. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So there are obviously people here that were claiming to be wise that were in fact not wise as heavenly wisdom would be defined. Now, what were these people, these that were carrying a sort of false wisdom, what kind of actions did they have? Well, first and foremost, the whole selfish ambition. We know this is a person who is preserves self-interest at all cost. I mean, this is like in sports, someone might cheat because the result to them justifies the means. Of course, most recently, and the one that's been in the headlines, has been Lance Armstrong. You know, Lance Armstrong was essentially caught cheating in all of his sports, and I was really excited. You might find this comical because I'm not exactly the most in-shape person in the world, but last year I did my first triathlon, and it was a lot of fun, and it's like all the sports that I loved as a kid, and all wrapped up into one sport, and so I did that for the first time, and it was a lot of fun, and a couple of us are doing some this year. We're having a lot of fun. The reason why I bring that up is Lance Armstrong had actually just entered the sport of triathlon, and he had won the Hawaii 70.3 I think it was the 70.3. That's not the full Ironman, that's the half Ironman. And he won that, and we were very excited in the triathlon world because he could kind of put it on the map. It started gaining television popularity and everything else, and come to find out he was on drugs. And I'm like, oh my gosh. You know, so he can no longer even compete in triathlon. And so anyway, He did the whole thing in a Speedo, too. So I just give you that image to ponder for a moment. It was disturbing to me. And now it will disturb you for the remainder of the night. moving on. This kind of wisdom that is, first of all, characterized by selfish ambition. Now, we kind of instinctively know this is wrong, but there was a different kind of false wisdom going on, too. And this phrase, bitter envy. Now, what kind of attitude would someone, what kind of attitude, false wisdom and bitter envy, how would this flesh itself out? I mean, how would someone who is just kind of overcome by envy and bitter envy at that have a sense of or have this characteristic as false wisdom? And I think the more you kind of marinate on this, you realize that this is like false wisdom. It comes from two sides of the camp. One is kind of a prideful side, where selfish ambition, self-interest. But there's this other side, this bitter envy. I mean, do you realize that if we, any of us, are so envious of somebody else because of what they have? You know, people envy usually because of three things: popularity, position, or possessions. You know, and if you somehow develop some kind of envy from that and somehow make yourself seem wise because of an inferior place, or maybe someone who is envious, they put themselves out as maybe being dependent on someone else's wisdom, but you believe that you're wise because of that. I'll give you an example. In our culture, we tend to think people who are doctors are experts at everything. I mean, I've seen this almost all my life. In at least in my world of academics, if someone has a DR behind their name or a PhD, we seem to think that when they went to school, they got a doctorate in everything. You know, I am in a doctoral program right now, and my grandmother during Thanksgiving, she said, "Son, I'm not feeling very well. Do you think you could prescribe something for me?" And I said, "Mama, look. I said, doctor doesn't necessarily mean," and I love my grandma. She's just as country as can be. And she said, "Well, hey, you ought to be able to do something with that." And I said, "No, that I agree with, because I don't think I'm going to be able to do anything with mine, but other than say I accomplished something." But she said, "Well, if you can't do anything with it, why are you getting it?" And I said, "Grandma, you're not helping right now. You're not helping the cause." But I will tell you, the people that I've gotten to know that have terminal degrees, that have, gone through schooling most of their lives, look, most of the people I know, they know that they're not experts at everything. In fact, most of the people that I know are so humble, they will usually not even speak to an issue other than the one that they spent time studying. And I find that an amazing display of humility. But there are some people that are so envious over what someone else possesses, the position they have, or their popularity, that it turns into a sort of false wisdom. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, James says, but is earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's essentially demonic in nature, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you have you find disorder and every evil practice. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, beginning in verse 17, I'd like us to really get some clarity on this passage. Usually, when you've probably read the book of James, we kind of blow through this. But tonight, we're going to slow down, and we're going to take these words about this pure wisdom that comes down from heaven. We're going to take this kind of word by word. Now, what I'd like to do is get some contrasting translations here to help us see what some of the other translations say about this passage. So If you have one of those other translations, would you raise your hand and maybe tell us what translation that is? And if you wouldn't mind reading verses 17, I tell you what, we'll just read verses. We'll just read the whole thing, 13 through 18. How about that? Somebody have the New Living Translation. Can we start there? Okay. Very good. And if we can move to the Contemporary English Version, that would be CEV. Can we hear that one? Somebody would like, raise your hand if you have that one. Joel, okay. And now I'm going to read it out of the Message paraphrase, which is sort of in the spectrum of literal versus like a rock and roll show. This would be like the far end of the spectrum. Do you want to be counted wise? To build a reputation for wisdom? Question. Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourselves sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at others' throats. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It's gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, and not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. The first discussion question that I'd like you to talk about around your tables tonight is how does this passage, we've read it, we've kind of unpacked bits and pieces of it, how does James distinguish the wisdom that is earthly and the wisdom that comes from demons? How does he distinguish these? I want you to discuss this around your table because it's important for us to get a really clear picture of what it means, what the difference is between the earthly wisdom and the wisdom that comes from heaven. Okay, so let's discuss that. Okay, we're going to kind of talk out loud about this one, try to get some kind of community interaction going here. We want to kind of take a few minutes to describe in everyday language what it might look like to have this false kind of wisdom. And so what were some of the things that you talked about around your table that could help kind of illustrate or describe this kind of false wisdom that James is getting at? Anything from your tables you'd like to share? Self-serving. Okay, so good start. So when it talks about selfish ambition, obviously that's going to be a self-serving attitude. I'd like to pick up on something that Peterson in his translation, someone who twists the truth to make themselves look better. I mean, that is an obvious way that someone could, you know, they put themselves out there as wise, but actually what's happening is they're either manipulating or manipulating certain facts to make themselves look better than the actual truth is. Because what does James say? Don't cover up the truth. Don't lie about it, essentially. But he says, look, you can't twist the truth. That's not the kind of godly wisdom that he challenges us. And something else. Yeah, so I mean, at one of the core principles of this whole passage, like we kind of said a few minutes ago, it's about conflict. I mean, people who present themselves as wise but are indeed not, according to the passage, they're going to be constantly criticizing other people. So, You know, you have someone who presents themselves as wise, but actually all they do is they tear other people down so that they themselves look better, constantly causing conflict. Very good. Something else. Let me ask you a question, because it's one that I have, and not that I have perfect clarity on this, but this whole bitter envy or bitter jealousy. How does someone with bitter jealousy, struggle with a sense of false wisdom? Someone with bitter envy and jealousy. Any takers on that? There are no wrong answers, by the way. Very good. Very good, Amy. Thank you. You know, I don't think it's any accident that in chapter 3 here, again, reminding you about something I said last week, there were not verses or chapter breaks or subsection titles. I mean, you kind of take this together with the taming of the tongue. You have to realize that words and wisdom are tied really close together. And the power of words. And so, but that's kind of the picture of false wisdom. But he gives us a really clear picture of what heavenly wisdom looks like, godly wisdom looks like. Let's just go back to verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, what I'd like us to do is take a few minutes, and we're going to have a little bit more of a discussion here around your tables, because what I'd like to do is work slowly, one by one, through the characteristics of true wisdom that James talks about. And I want you, around your tables, to take these one at a time. One at a time. So pure, take a moment to talk about what do you think James is getting at with the word pure. Then take peace loving, considerate, submissive, and do the same thing. And then what we're going to do after kind of an extended discussion time, maybe 7 to 10 minutes, we're going to come back together, do the same thing. We're going to describe, we're going to take them one at a time, and I'd like you to give us some feedback, and I'll kind of tell you a little bit what my research showed me, and I think we're going to get to really some good nuggets of truth when it comes to conflict resolution and things like that. Okay, take a few minutes now, if you would, take those one at a time, and kind of slowly go through that passage, stopping at each one and talking a little bit about what they eat. Okay, if we can kind of gather together, and if you're not a note taker, and you have something to write with, it might be some good things that come out of tonight. We're going to kind of take each one of these things, these seven things, and really kind of go through them one at a time. Now, first of all, just beginning, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. First of all, pure. If we think about conflicts, I believe some of this stuff that we're going to talk about tonight will help you in any kind of conflict resolution. In all of our translations, it pretty much they agree that this word is pure. What did you come up with at your tables that might help us here? What do you think what do you think this characteristic means? Wisdom from heaven is first of all pure. Humble. Okay, so it has a characteristic of, you know, humble characteristic to it, which would tie into our earlier verses that we talked about. He already described that. That's some great Bible study skills going on over here. Great job. What else? I'm sorry? Untainted. Yeah, so it's maybe we could say untainted. It has pure motives. The motives are pure, so untainted, yeah. Anybody else?
They don't have mixture with other intentions behind them.
Ah, good. So it's free from any of those intentions that James just finished talked about, selfish ambition, the jealousy, the bitter envy, jealousy, and all of that. It's free of all those things. No hidden agenda. I kind of like that. First of all, pure. Okay. So what I'm going to try to do as we move along is I'm going to try to listen and maybe come up with a point inductively here from each one of these that I think, you know, hopefully mirrors the text and doesn't do any damage. But I think maybe we could stop there and just simply say it's first of all pure. So I think one practical point that we need to do when it comes to heavenly wisdom is prayerfully examine our motives. So when it comes to any conflict, we should always prayerfully examine whose motives? Our own motives. But too often it's easy to try to judge someone else's motives, isn't it? Oh, I know why they're coming to me. I mean, think about that. Sometimes it's so much easier to judge, oh, I know why they're talking to me. And we start concocting these theories about why people are talking with us, and rarely are any of them true. So prayerfully examine your own motives. Next is peace-loving. Peace-loving. So I've got here peace-loving. Let's just see what some of the other translations say. Wisdom, the ESV, one of the most literal translations, just says peaceable and peace-loving. So what does this mean? Okay. Okay. If I can put Midge on the spot over here, why don't you share as it relates to what they just said? Why don't you share what you what we talked about at our table? Just the part about Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. So we were talking at our table. Okay, so James seems to be advocating for some sort of, if I can say an extreme word here to really illustrate the point, we were kind of talking, maybe James is somehow advocating for some sort of pacifism, some sort of, this sort of peaceful demeanor that, if I could say it this way, doesn't necessarily engage in what could be perceived as conflict. But what is James saying? Because we know that's what Jesus did. And as we were talking, I just remembered right before the temple account, Jesus actually cursed a fig tree. I don't know if you remember this part in Jesus. I've always wondered, like, that poor fig tree, man, he didn't have a chance, you know? We're talking about harvest. But the interesting thing is, fig trees, you harvest them in the fall, and that was in the spring. And so if you've ever seen a fig tree before, my grandmother had fig trees. If you've ever tried a green fig, good luck with that. You know, I mean, it's nasty. It's just terrible. And it's not ready to be eaten. So, you pick figs in the fall and not then. So the tree wasn't doing what it was intended to do in the sense of providing food. And it's interesting that he goes into the temple and he finds the temple in just a similar state, actually, where there are money changers exploiting the poor. I mean, Jesus says, this is my house and it should be a house of prayer for all nations. And there's a sign up that says Gentiles can come this far but no further. And he is just livid. And what is he acting like? He's acting like a prophet. And that's what prophets do. So the question here before us is, can you be a peaceful prophet? Is there a way to be a peaceable, peace-loving prophet? Maybe some of the language that Paul gives us, the whole speak truth in love, you know, maybe some of that. Let's interact on this just for a little bit. What do we think James is getting at now having this interaction and having the Jesus thought in our mind right now that Midge has plagued us with? Thank you. Don't make me take a stab at it because I don't know. So, well, what do you guys think? Yeah. Right. All right. Well, let me just ask this. Has anybody ever confronted you about something and you ended up having a really good relationship with that person? Due to the fact, the way that they confronted you was very loving. I have some conflicts in my own family and extended family that are quite troubling to me. But when you are sincerely treating someone, I believe, with dignity, with respect, I can absolutely disagree with you, but that doesn't mean that I'm trying to cause discord in that. So I absolutely believe that you can be prophetic and sometimes speak truth to power, speak truth to sin, speak truth in kind of dark situations, and sometimes the reaction is not very good. But that doesn't mean if you do it with pure motives, if you do it with the right kind of heart and you are seeking truly to understand the person and be there in that moment, I believe there are ways we can speak truth into situations and still be a peaceable kind of person. I mean, one of the things I think I'll just kind of sum up this section. We can't spend all night on this. It'd be fun, but I mean, I think one way to do this, we could seek resolution rather than revenge. And I think this is kind of gets to one of the hearts of the heart of being peaceable and peace loving is that we seek reconciliation, we seek resolution. And I shouldn't say reconciliation is always the resolve. Sometimes there are people that will live a certain way no matter what you tell him. But the resolution is not necessarily reconciliation. I mean, there are some people in abusive relationships that just need to get out of the relationship. They need to be done with it. And they need to move on because what's happening is wrong. And so it's not necessarily reconciliation, but the peaceable thing to do is actually get away from that abusive relationship. And let's move on to consider it. Consider it. What do we think about consider it? The ESV says open to reason. NLT says gentle at all times. What do we think this is getting at here? We have 4 minutes, so you feel free to talk back to me as fast as you want. Yeah, that's very good, JJ. Gentle at all times. We're open to reason. I really like this. Being considerate of someone, we kind of instinctively know what this means. I think one of the ways we could apply this is whenever it comes to resolving conflict in someone's life or in someone, your family, I think one of the ways we can be considerate in the midst of conflict is stating the issue, stating what you disagree about without attacking the person. Because oftentimes what happens is if you disagree with somebody about something, you are so angry at that person that the person who is actually in control of the conflict is not you. It's the person who's acting a fool, if I can say it that way. They are actually manipulating and controlling the entire relationship, but you're the one that's supposed to have the nugget of truth here. And so what happens, the best thing to do is to, realize that you can state the issue without attacking the person. And you can also separate yourself emotionally from, look, I love you. I love you. Like, I have an issue with one of my family members, not my immediate family, but one of my family members that just fundamentally disagree with him on and the choices that he's made in his life. And I'm able to say, I love you, but I disagree with the way that you're living. And the reason why I can say that I love him is because his actions don't tell me whether I can love him or not. I choose who I love. I'm in control over my emotions. But what happens is we loan people our emotions sometimes based on the way that they act. And I think in a healthy situation, you have to be able to separate the issues from the love of the person. I'm going to blaze through these last ones because I think that we need to wrap up here. The next one is being submissive. One translation saying willing to yield to others. One of the helpful things that I've found from being submissive in relationships as it comes to resolving conflict is that old thing that Stephen Covey said in Highly Effective Habits of People, or whatever that book was called. Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, I think one of those numbers was seek first to understand before being understood. You know, understanding the other person's perspective before reacting is just good practice, but it is hard. I mean, how many of us, when we get ticked off, we're like, oh man, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. And so seeking first to understand. Sometimes I just want to throw out this helpful hint. Before reacting, ask a question. And sometimes just that moment of asking a question gives you enough time to process what's going on, being submissive. And that's understanding the other person's perspective, being willing to yield to them for a moment. And that yielding can take place in time and other things like that. Next is full of mercy and good fruit. Full of mercy and good deeds, one translation says. The Message says, not hot one day and cold the next. I love that phrase, not hot one day and cold the next, not being two-faced. Forgiving wrongs and avoiding. So here's one of the things I think we could do. We forgive the wrongs of other people and we avoid using someone's past as a weapon against them. And sometimes we love the truth that we've been forgiven of our past sins, but we don't do a great job at allowing others to be forgiven of their sins and not holding someone's past as a weapon. Next, impartial and sincere. We've already heard from James that we're not supposed to play favorites, and so this sort of characteristic that shows no favoritism, it's sincere. And essentially, I think the tool here is we hold yourself to the same standards you expect in others. I heard somebody say something the other day that has really stayed with me, and I just give this to you to chew on. The things you hate most in other people is probably what you struggle with most. Just let that sink in for a moment. The things you hate most in other people is probably something that you yourself wrestle with. And I've really been thinking about this lately. I don't know that that is necessarily a truism, but it is certainly something that I've seen as I've really tried to do some personal inventory and introspection lately, that I will say that there are some spots in my life that I've been overly critical about other people and the ways that they do things or something like that. And I've realized that, wait a minute, if I were held to the same standard. So I realized that when you're impartial, truly impartial and sincere, you hold yourself to the same standard that you expect in others. And the last thing is this, sown in peace. You sow seeds of peace, and that just simply means being honestly willing when you're in conflict, when you come face to face with a change that you need to make, that you ask forgiveness and you're willing to change. And I want to close with this final question just to wrap us up tonight. We began this whole night by asking, what kind of things would you want to harvest in your own personal farm? And I just want to submit this to you. What kind of harvest do you want your life to produce? What kind of harvest do you want your life to produce? And I want to tell you that whatever seeds you're sowing, you're going to reap that harvest. James is challenging us to sow seeds of peace, sow seeds of consideration, being submissive, and mercy, and good fruit, and no favoritism, and sincerity. And James is calling us to plant those kinds of seeds. And I want to challenge you with this. If you fast forward the tape of your life for the next 10, 15, 20, 30 years, what kind of life do you want to live? What kind of life do you want to harvest? Because it's that life that you're going to harvest, you're planting right now. I want to encourage you and challenge you to plant the kind of godly seeds James is challenging us to plant here. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this evening. Such good discussion, challenging thoughts. Oh, Lord, we need your help. And most of all, Lord, we pray into our lives this kind of godly wisdom James is talking about. I pray we would be, first of all, pure and peace-loving, considerate, full of mercy and good fruit. Oh, Lord, may we be submissive. May we seek to love others. And most of all, Lord, we just pray that we would plant seeds of God's peace in our lives because we want a harvest of righteousness. Help us, we pray. We cannot do it in and of ourselves, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to bring about this peace in our lives. We love you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. God bless you. Amen.